I'd like to have you turn your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And as you may or may not know, if you're visiting with us or new to joining us for worship, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John in a methodical way that we would be able to, take in the full context of the Gospel of John and understand each portion of it as well as we can with the limited time and space that we have to do that, that we may do what the Gospel writer said was the point of the Gospel of John, and that is to know Jesus, that we may believe in him and have eternal life through him. And so we want to know our Savior more deeply. And so that is the method that we're using as we approach the Gospel of John. And just as a, it was enjoyable for me. I hope it was enjoyable for those who were present. But on Monday night, I got to share one of the something kind of very passionate that I'm very passionate about with the teens, and that is studying Scripture, and because it is the foundation of really the Christian life, of knowing God, fellowshipping with Him, abiding in Him, walking with Him. It's where we find not only correction but also encouragement and a revelation of who our great God is, that we may have more confidence in fulfilling the calling that he's given to us. It changes our perspective when we begin to have a greater view of God's sovereign power at work in our lives, and to realize that we are securely in his hand as we live out his will in our life. And so but I wanted to just give you a very, very condensed version of what I shared with them, and that is, as we go to Scripture, that there are three things that we are going to do, and I want you to know that right now we're not going to walk through all those phases in the way that I do when I'm preparing for the message, but I want you to be aware of that, because we will do those to some degree. Hopefully every time that I'm presenting the word to you, but I also want you to have the tools to be able to study God's word on your own, because that's, I think, where some really important digging needs to happen in our own personal walk with the Lord, that we have a motivation and a perseverance in our own pursuit of him, even outside of our corporate time together. And so the three things that I would just call them three phases of studying Scripture or knowing God's word would be, the first one is observation. It's as we go to a portion of Scripture that our job isn't to determine what it means yet or even what to do about it, but our job primarily is just to know what's there. What does it actually say? And so the first part of that is knowing what it said to whoever the original audience was, to try as much as we can to understand how would they have heard it. Whoever this was originally written to, the original hearers of whatever book we happen to be in, how would they have understood this? What would they have saw this to say? And then from there, we ask all kinds of questions to, are there repetitive words? What's the significance of that? The grammar to note, is there something unique about the way things are stated that we should pay attention to? Is there a word like therefore that we need to understand? Well, what comes before that so that we can have the right context for understanding? What does the paragraph before and after say? What does the whole chapter or the whole book say? How does this fit together? So we observe what's actually there and what does it actually say? And then we do interpretation, which is to begin to determine then, what does it mean? To get at the meaning of what it meant, first originally to the hearers, and then we're going to take the step to what does that mean today? That there are timeless truths that applied then and today. There were some things that were culturally specific and historically specific, but there are many things that are translate all of that to our current time and place. And so we want to begin to understand, what does it mean? And then the last part of that is where the rubber meets the road, and we say, what do we do about it? And are there any teens that were there on Monday that remember the most important part of that? Observation. That first step is the absolute most important part of that. And that's unfortunately not where I'm going to spend most of my time, because my time is going to be spent delivering the other two portions to you. But if we were studying it together, we would want to spend most of our time answering the questions and trying to dig and just find out what is there. And then when we've laid that groundwork, then we can more accurately determine what does it mean and what do we do about it. On Sunday mornings, we spend most of our time talking about, or I do, what does it mean and what do we do about it. But I want you to know that's not where we start if we're going to go study Scripture. It's not where I start as I prepare for the message. I spend most of my week in observation and a small part on what does it mean and what do we do about it. So we're going to look at John chapter 15 this morning. And so we're working our way through the Gospel of John. And the John chapter 15 fits in a context of several chapters in John's Gospel, where we have sort of a sort of final address from Jesus to the disciples. And sometimes it'll be termed the final discourse or something like that. But it's where Jesus is imparting important truths for the disciples to internalize and remember. And part of it is so, as Jesus states to his disciples, part of what he's sharing with them is so that when the world turns upside down just in a short time from this particular, in chronology here, Jesus is a very short time away from being arrested and treated as a criminal and crucified. And then, of course, we know he will rise from the dead and ascend to the Father. And so Jesus says as much, that he's preparing them so that when all this happens, they won't be taken by surprise, but that they will realize that he is who he's been declaring himself to be, that they would believe through all of that tribulation. And also, you can imagine as Jesus has walked with them for approximately 3 years of his life and their life together, teaching them, they have been his disciples, which means not just that they're students, but rather even more than that, that they're learning to be like him in every way that they can possibly be like him. So to become like him, if there's any way you can become, for them to become like him in the manner of speaking, in the way they relate to other people, in the way they relate to one another, in the way they pursue the Father, in every little detail, they want to become like him. That's what it would mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And so you can imagine how much he's invested into them by this time, and he's leaving them with final words throughout this stretch of the Gospel of John. And so there's not really, in chronology terms, there's not a lot of time spanning for these few chapters, but there is much being imparted to the disciples. In fact, from chapter 13 to 16, there's an average, the usage of the word "you," which meaning Jesus speaking to the disciples, is used on an average of about 45 times per chapter through there. And kind of along with that, something that's interesting is averaging about the same usage is his references to I, me, my, those possessive pronouns that would direct them to him and to the Father. And so when we get to John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he's already been working up towards that I am the vine of life to you, the branches. That apart from me, as we know, he says, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me, abide, dwell, remain in me, connected to me, your life, your strength, your wisdom, your purpose, you will bear much fruit. And in the bearing of fruit, you prove to be his true disciples. And in the bearing of fruit, you glorify his Father. And the means of abiding, he has said, is to obey his commands, to do what he has said. And one of the things that Jesus keeps coming back to when he will say things, like all the way back into 13, chapter 13, when he starts talking about obeying his commands, intimately linked to that, it is like almost his explanation of what that means. He links love one another. And so as we see Jesus bringing up, if you obey me, you will abide in me. If you love me, you will obey me. And the means of abiding is through obedience, faithful obedience. And that obedience is expressed, it seems, primarily, at least in terms of the context of this part of John's gospel, that obedience is expressed primarily in loving one another. And the context of that loving one another is not in the context of humanity at large, although certainly God would have us do that, but the specific context here is loving those other members of the body of Christ. And here, very specifically, it is disciples, love one another. The display of you being my disciples will be to the world that you, the characteristic will be that you love one another. That will be the identifying characteristic that Jesus says in chapter 13 of his disciples would be that they love one another. And so we see all these things kind of being mashed together in sort of a, I don't know what you would call it, a spiritual mash or a Christian mash, where none of these things are separate from one another. Abiding in Christ is so linked to obeying him, and also so linked to loving one another, and also so linked to bearing fruit, which we identified a couple weeks ago as those actions and words that contribute to both our growth in godliness as well as others, either coming to him or growing in him. And we're gonna take a look at that in a little bit here too, that Jesus actually links that fruit bearing to being, in other words, in his words, better stated than I'm sure mine, is that they're linked to being his witnesses in the world, and specifically being his witnesses in a world that's hostile to him. So let's dig in here, chapter 15, verse 9. Where we left off is in verse 8, and so we're going to pick up here. Jesus has been talking about abiding in him as he is the vine and they are the branches. In him they will bear much fruit, and apart from him they can do nothing. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So again, thinking about observation, interpretation, application, the observation part of us would go, okay, before we go any farther, one question I'm going to write down is, If Jesus says that he's loved as the Father has loved him, that's the way he's loved us, well, how has the Father loved him? That would be one question to ask and try to answer. So that we can better understand then, how has then Jesus passed that on? Because as the Father has loved him, that's the way he has loved the disciples. Well, I'm going to do some of the easy work for you here, we're not going to take the time to actually do the digging to find this out. I've done the digging, and I'm just going to give you a few ways through John's gospel specifically that the Father has loved the Son. In chapter 3, we would find that the Father has given all things into his hands. In chapter 5, he shows him all that he's doing, and then it says even greater things he's going to show. In chapter 5 again, he does not compete with the Son. The Father never competes with the Son. Chapter 6, he set his seal of approval on Christ. Chapter 8, he teaches him what to say. Chapter 8 again, he glorifies the Son. In chapter 14, he dwells in the Son. As Jesus says, he dwells in the Father. In chapter 16 and 17, he shares all things with him, including his glory. He shares with the Son. In chapter 20, he sent his Son as an agent in this world, in a world that does not know him and is hostile towards him. That gives us some context now, biblically speaking, to understand as the Father has loved the Son, that's the way that the Son will now love the disciples and has loved the disciples. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And again, we would ask the question, if we're to keep the commandments as Jesus has kept his Father's commandments, then we would ask the question, how did Jesus keep the Father's commandments? Obviously, we could go down the list of what commandments specifically did he keep, but what I would like to look at is the method that he went about obeying the Father and carrying out the commandments. That is, the sort of heart and character that we see displayed in the Son as he obeys the Father. Now, here's a few things that we would note as we, especially a lot of these things can be found in one little verse in John chapter 17, verse 4, as he prays to the Father, if you want to turn there with me, a couple pages over. Jesus, as he's praying to the Father in John chapter 17, he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, here are some things, and not all of these are identified right here, but many of them are. One is that we see, observe in Jesus, in his obedience to the Father, devotion. He is wholly devoted to the Father. In chapter 17, verse 4 there, as he speaks to the Father, he says that he's accomplished the work that he gave him to do. He has been devoted to the Father, carrying out the Father's will. He has fulfilled this and kept his commands by faith in his Father and his Word. He says things like, I only say what my Father's told me to say. I only do what my Father is already doing. He does it with sincerity. If we were to read the whole prayer in John chapter 17, it becomes very clear that Jesus is trusting the Father wholeheartedly. That he is completely sincere about it. And that is proved out just through his actions, not merely his words. He does it with completeness. There again in John chapter 17, verse 4, we see that he accomplished the work. He fulfilled all that God had called him to do, all the Father had called him to do. Perseverance, honor, all characteristics that we see represented in the way that the Son obeys the Father. You can see that it's not too large of a step now to understand how ought we to now obey his commands. Well, in likeness to the way the Son obeyed the Father. Let's keep going here. Verse 11, get back to chapter 15 here. So, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Sounds very similar to me to something Jesus said in John chapter 10, which is, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life to the full, have abundant life. The Father's desire, our Savior's desire, is that we would live in his joy, and the means of acquiring his joy is to learn to abide in him. And that joy is linked to abiding, which is linked to obeying, in by faith and all the characteristics that we see represented in Jesus, that our joy may be full. That's our Savior's desire, that we would walk in the fullness of his joy. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, we're going to double back to that, because you know the question that we're going to have to ask is, if we're to love as he has loved them, then we're going to have to ask that question, right? How has he loved them? So we looked at how has the Father loved the Son, because that's the way the Son has loved them, and now he's saying, you love one another as I've loved you. Verse 13, we're going to double back to that one. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Again, the context of friends here is in the immediate context of the disciples and followers of Jesus. So certainly God would not tell us that we ought not to lay down our life for others, but it's specifically here the context is the one who would lay down his life for his friends, and in this context would be in the same context as loving one another, the fellow followers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the laying down of one's life seems to be here sort of the ultimate expression of what it means then to love one another. So we're going to talk about that in a minute too, go a little deeper in that. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. You see what Jesus has done there? He says, you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, the greatest example expression of this loving one another is that someone would lay down their life for their friends. What is Jesus getting ready to do? Lay down his life for his friends. So then in verse 14 he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So he's just gone from love one another as I have loved you. Greatest expression of that is that one would lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends. In other words, I'm going to lay down my life for you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, we're not going to do a lot of the legwork that I mentioned here in the observation stage. I'm kind of doing that for you and then passing, we're kind of bypassing a lot of that. So one of the things that I'm just going to make the quick connection to here that we sort of do intuitively, but understand there is a process to kind of work towards it, is that when we read about Jesus interacting with the disciples and the things he speaks to the disciples, the commands he gives to the disciples, the encouragement he gives to them, the promises that he gives to them, we very quickly, especially in this context, are going to move to applying that as believers and receiving those things as fellow followers of Jesus Christ. So if we were studying Scripture together, we would want to study it and observe to make sure that linkage is appropriate. So right now, I'm just assuming that you're going to trust me that I've done some work here, but you can go check this on your own. I would encourage you to. But I just want you to understand that as we're reading this, we're kind of taking it pretty directly and bringing it into our modern context as fellow followers of Jesus. So, and that is often something that is we're able to do because it is true that Jesus' words to the disciples are words to all disciples in all times and places. That may not be true in all situations, though, and so we want to do the work to discover, can we do that? In this context, we can do that. So Jesus calls them friends and not servants because he has passed on to them what the Father has given to him. And a master wouldn't do that to his servants. The intimacy that we see unfolding here between the God of the universe and mankind is incredible. It's the type of intimacy that God wants to have with each one of us, that intimate fellowship where we know him and he knows us. not just to know about one another, not just to be Facebook friends and like each other's stuff, but rather to intimately know each other. That the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have invited us into that kind of relationship with the triune God. And Jesus goes even, I think, farther into this when he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." In the ESV, it says that your fruit should abide. In other versions, it probably says it in a way that we would understand it more accurately, and that is that your fruit should remain. The idea is that the fruit we bear in Christ is not a firecracker. It's not a flash in a pan. But it's a lasting, enduring, persevering, purposeful, eternal fruit. And as an example, the fruit we would be looking for is not how packed a house is here on Sunday, but rather what our lives look like throughout the rest of the week and how we interact with those that we encounter throughout the rest of the week. That would rather be a better measure of fruitfulness than how many people are here and how loud we sing. An enduring fruit, a fruit that remains. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, that there's this invitation of ask and it will be given to you, that's also intimately linked with abiding in him, that's intimately linked with walking in obedience to him, in faithfulness, and it's also intimately linked to loving one another. It's also intimately linked to bearing fruit, and you just see this sort of tangled thing that just kind of keeps wounding around itself that we're living in as followers of Christ. That is also connected, that as we're bearing fruit and that fruit is remaining, it's good fruit, it's lasting fruit, it's worthwhile fruit, then he says, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Because if we're operating in that abiding, in that sort of mash of things that Jesus is presenting to the disciples here, if we're operating within that, we're going to be desiring the same things that the Father does. We're going to be looking for the same kind of fruit that the Father does. We're going to be loving people the way the Father does. And so the things we're going to request are going to be like the things that the Father wants to do. And so whatever we would ask then in that realm of living, the Father wants to do. It is when we step outside of that that we ought not to expect that the Father is going to grant our request. And the Father is not fooled by us putting Christianese on those things, right? You ever notice that? We can fool one another sometimes, and it sounds very godly, but the Father's not fooled by that. The Father is looking for, are you abiding? Are you obeying? Are you bearing fruit? These things I command you, what does he say again? So that you will love one another. Jesus keeps circling back around to that, loving one another. And so let's get back to the question then that he states, that we arose out of verse 12, and that is, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love that we may love like him? We talked about that a few weeks ago. I'm going to kind of take a similar and yet slightly maybe different look at it this week. The first one that we see is that we've seen here in the immediate context of John chapter 15, only a couple chapters previously, is that Jesus loved humbly and selflessly. He served them humbly and selflessly. Do you remember when Jesus got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet? That was not even something, even the lowest of the disciples in the pecking order would have been willing to do at that moment. In fact, it would have been sort of anticipated that maybe that there's a servant of low enough position that would fulfill that role, but certainly not even one of the disciples, and definitely not Jesus, who is the rabbi here in the room. And yet it is he who gets down and washes the disciples' feet and then says, in a nutshell, what you've seen me do, you do. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, I want to try and move through it fairly quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, and really the entire verses 1 through 16 speak to this, but we see this again, that as Jesus served humbly and selflessly, and the point of that, I think it's worthwhile to ask, why? I mean, what's the point of that type of service and humility? What is the type of fruit that is intended to be produced out of that? Right? Well, one of the things that we see that are to be flowing out of that are things like unity among believers, freedom from sin, the experience of that abundant life, fellowship with God himself, that these are things that are meant to be produced out of the way that Jesus humbly serves. And we see those things begin to develop in the disciples. Ultimately, we see it after the Holy Spirit has been given to them. And so, likewise, we are called to love in a similar way, and we see Paul speak to that to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4. When he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Why? So eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That is one of the fruits that Paul is hoping flows out of this, is that they would maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he goes on to say that there is only one God and one Spirit and one faith that they're united in. And if you look down verse 11, he goes on to say, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here he lists some specific ways that God has equipped specific people for the purpose of growing one another together in fellowship with God and the unity of the one another in freedom from sin and in fruitfulness, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see that? That's the fruit that is to be born, is that we would all obtain that we would all be moving towards the fullness of Christ, both individually and corporately. And that the way we invest in one another, as Paul's talking about here, specifically about certain people with certain giftings within the body of Christ, but is true of all believers, that we are all working together in such a way and towards the well-being of one another, that we would be building one another up in such a way in Christ. So to serve selflessly and humbly is one of the ways in which we are to love like Jesus. The second one is to save unbelievers from God's judgment and free them from sin. Now, John's gospel is focused on this. The gospel of John is focused on, and it says as much towards the end of it, is that those who hear this information that he presents in the gospel of John, that John's hope is, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that whoever is receiving this information, this revelation of the Savior Jesus, would believe it, and in so doing, have both forgiveness and eternal life, and walk in that. John chapter 3, we could go back there and look at what Jesus shares with Nicodemus, and what the Apostle John, the gospel writer, comments on all of that. And that is that the Son has come to lay down his life so that those who believe in him would inherit eternal life. Because apart from him, we stand condemned. We stand as objects of God's wrath. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 remind us of this great love of Christ that's displayed for the world. As Paul writes to the Romans, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Jesus came to lay down his life even while we were opposed to God, enemies of God in our own hearts, in our own souls. And objects of his wrath, that's when Christ laid down his life for us, that we would be rescued from sin and eternal death and be brought into the kingdom of God and eternal life. And so, as Paul talks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that would be to the right of where you're at there in Romans. Here's what Paul says to the Corinthians, the believers in Corinth, about all of this. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So first, we are saved through Christ. And then we are given the mission of being his ambassador to the world, that through us, many more would be saved. And so the mission of the Father and the Son was that those who stand against him, who are lost, who are objects of his wrath, who are his enemies, which was everyone, including us, would be saved and rescued from sin, and then made into his disciples. As his disciples, we become his ambassadors back to the world that he has rescued us out of. And so another way in which we love, as the Son has loved the disciples, as the Son has loved us, is to save. Obviously, we don't do the saving work, but through us, that Christ would do that saving work. That would be a focus of our life, that the lost would be saved. And the third thing here, third way that we love as Jesus has loved, displayed love, is to stay connected to the Father. In verse 5, Jesus says that, you know, apart from, if we abide in him, that we'll bear much fruit, but apart from him we can do nothing. That is exactly what Jesus has displayed for the disciples throughout his entire years of walking with his disciples, is that his total reliance upon the Father, abiding in the Father, walking with the Father. How many times do we see him throughout the Gospels steal away all alone to be with the Father? And how many times do we see him saying things like, "I only say what my Father says, I only do what my Father does"? That he is abiding in the Father, and because he abides in the Father, there is something of substance and meaning and purpose to pass along to the disciples and the rest of the world. Such it is as believers, that if we are not connected to the Father, if we are not connected to the vine of life, if we are not abiding in our Savior, walking in his Spirit, then we have nothing to offer of meaning and substance to our fellow believers. How are we to love one another if we're not first abiding and gaining something from which to love from and to pass on? And so the three ways I would say we see displayed throughout John's gospel that Jesus loves the disciples and that we are to imitate, he says, you know, love one another as I have loved you. And three ways that we see this expressed is, one, to serve humbly and selflessly, that we would build each other up in Christ's likeness towards unity and fellowship with God and freedom from sin. Two, that we save save unbelievers from God's judgment and help them be free from their own sin. And three, that we stay connected to the Father so that we have something to pass on of value and substance and meaning to one another. Now, a couple weeks ago, I shared with you my what I came up with for a definition of what fruit means in this context, John chapter 15, and it was a crop of genuine actions and words that produce godly changes and growth in both oneself and others that honors and glorifies God. What's interesting is in the context here of John chapter 15, what we're going to find is Jesus is going to go from here. In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." And the very next thing he says is, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And then he's going to work through that dynamic of the world's hatred towards him, and by virtue of that, the world's hatred towards those who would follow him, to then come back to say, but when the Helper comes, the one I'm going to send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. In other words, it sounds very similar to something in Acts chapter 1:8, where the disciples are told, you're going to be my witnesses. That by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, residing in you and working through you, you will be my witnesses. And the context of those witnesses is in the context of a world that has hatred towards him. And so now, as we double back to what Jesus is talking about of loving one another, one of the ultimate expressions of loving one another is to not abandon one another when a brother or sister is walking through a time of persecution or rejection or hatred from the world as they walk in obedience to him as his ambassador. And that may be very well and has on many occasions been in the family of God, even giving oneself in life to the point of death for one another. Now, we don't often, very rarely in our culture, is that part required of us to endure to the point where we begin giving our lives for one another for the sake of loving one another as one walks through this type of persecution. It does happen around the world, and we have brothers and sisters who are enduring such things right now. But for us, this is going to look a little different, but still require us to give of ourselves, that we allow ourselves to be sucked into some things that the world is going to throw at our brothers and sisters because we are not going to abandon them. The worldly thing to do, the un-Christ-like thing to do, would be to kind of take a step back and go, I don't want to get hit by the crossfire here. The Christ-centered thing to do is to lock arms with that brother or sister and say, the way through this is through this, and I'm going with you. That's the hard thing. That's the hard stuff of the Christian life. But that's what Jesus says is the ultimate expression of loving one another, is not abandoning each other when the world is persecuting, when the world is throwing hatred or rejecting our brother or sister in Christ, but rather that is exactly the time where we need to link arms and walk with our brother and sister. And so loving one another sits within this context, larger context that we'll get to next week, of the world hating our Savior, and by virtue of that, hating those who would follow after him, but we will stand as his witnesses, and we will do so in a strong and loud way as we love one another, as we are bearing witness to him through the persecution that a world against him, set against him, would throw at us. Satan's desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But by God's grace and his Spirit within us, as we love one another, we will persevere and overcome because he has first overcome. Well, church, there's a lot of stuff there, and I'm not going to lie. It's a lot of stuff that in my own self has caused me to do quite a bit of reflecting and enough for me to chew on there for the rest of my life as I figure out how to work it out with you. Some heavy stuff, but some good stuff. It's the deep stuff of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's the meat of what God has called us to. And so let's learn more and more how to walk in that. And I would just say that for you who may be on the edge, or maybe you're exploring whether or not Jesus really is indeed a Savior worth following, I will just tell you that As a follower of Christ, life is not easy. But I will tell you that there is nothing in this world worthy of my life more than him. It is the thing that I have discovered is that, and that many of my brothers and sisters sitting here have discovered, is that there are many temporary things that we can pursue, and some of them are even good. But there are no lasting things of value for us to dedicate our life to apart from the one who created us. And he has laid down his life for us that we would know him and walk with him forever. And I would invite you to receive him by faith today and begin to know him as he desires you to. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word that you have given to us through your Spirit, through your Son, through your obedient ones who were faithful to record the things that you inspired them to record, in which you still empower and speak today. We thank you that you are not a Savior who abandons, but you are a good shepherd who lays down your life for the sheep. Lord, in likeness to that, we ask that you would empower us, enable us, strengthen us, give us wisdom and courage, that we would, in likeness to that, also love one another. Even through the hard seasons of life when the world seems to turn against those who walk in obedience to you, that we would, as followers of you, that we would love one another even through what seems to us the valley of the shadow of death at times. Lord, and we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who not only suffer persecution, who not only suffer rejection, but who also suffer life itself because of their obedience to you. And we pray for their strength to love one another through that, that they would neither abandon the cross, their Savior, nor one another through that, but that you would strengthen them, empower them to stand together as your witnesses, that your glory may be seen more fully by even those who would deliver the persecution. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to stand in the face of whatever hatred or rejection or persecution we may suffer for walking in obedience to you, that we would walk in such a way that, one, we're worthy of this calling that you've given to us in Christ, and that, two, that we do so in a way where the world, even the world that would hurl insults and persecution toward us, would eventually see your glory and your truth bearing out. Lord, help us to walk in such a way that would be worthy of you and the way that you have loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, church, the more committed we are to fulfilling, completing the mission of our Savior, which is to save a world that's lost and will suffer the wrath of God, the more committed we are to carrying that out, and the more committed we are to loving one another as we do that together, the more we're going to encounter a world hostile towards that message and towards that work. And it's imperative that we love one another through that. And I just want to share with you something that I don't know if this would be useful to you or not. I think it's biblical. I'm confident it is, but I couldn't point you to a specific passage, but it's a principle that I've learned to apply in my own life, and that is there are many situations I see the Lord direct me in that I don't have a clue what to do. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but you know you're supposed to be there, and you don't know what you're supposed to do, but the Lord has promised that when he brings us to those places that he will teach us what we ought to say, that he will be our strength, that he will be our guide in whatever we need in that moment to provide that. And so here are two things that I just want to encourage you to do so that he can do that work. One is show up. When you know you're supposed to be in a situation or be present, show up. And the second thing is stay there until it's done. He will give you everything else you need to walk you through that and help you be his ambassador in that. So show up and stay put until he's done. Church, walk in that. Lord bless and keep you this week as you learn how to live this out day by day.